If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. The New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And then we'll go to one scripture in Leviticus and a couple of scriptures in Revelation. But Hebrews, chapter 9. Amen. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. Again, it's so good to see each and every one of you here. We welcome everyone and all of our guests. We're so glad you're here. Amen. Bishop McCoy, so good to see you again with us this morning. Sister Dillon, God bless both of y'all from Pompano Beach. Amen. God bless them and everybody. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord today.
Yes.
Thankful for what God is doing. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Then, indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now these things had been thus prepared. The priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Amen. Let me just say here that sin committed in ignorance is still sin.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit indicating this or signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That is, the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet revealed while the first tabernacle was still standing. That is, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience." Verse 10, "Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Amen. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. This is John's introduction to his writing of Revelation from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." In verse 9, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" And everybody said amen.
Amen.
I want to preach to us for just the next few moments this morning, not without blood. Not without blood. Put your Bibles down, lift your voices, clap your hands to God one more time, and let's give Him praise and thanksgiving.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You may be seated. From the Genesis to the Revelation, there is no idea or image that is more constantly or more prominently presented in the Scripture than that one expressed by the words, the blood. There is no better proof of the superlative power of the blood of its glory, of the blessings that are to be found for us in the blood, than to walk with trembling step through the 66 books of the Bible and behold from beginning to end the unique truths of the blood. They are truths that are at once terrible and terrific. It begins at the gate of Eden. Notwithstanding the unrevealed mysteries of that garden that I dare not enter today, but when the subject is the sacrifice of Abel, the picture is perfectly plain. He brought forth the firstlings of his flock unto the Lord. And there at the altar, with that first act of worship, blood was shed. According to Hebrews 11:4, by faith, somebody say by faith, he offered an acceptable sacrifice unto God, and his name is first in that record of those people whom the Bible calls believers. He had this witness that the apostolic writer said that he pleased God. Therefore, maker and man are linked by the blood. In the context of the more and greater revelations that would come, that witness giving at the very gate of history proves the point that no one approaches God. There is no fellowship with the Father. Nobody finds his favor apart from the blood. Biblically, after Abel, the next 16 centuries are a blur. Then comes the flood. God wiping out a wayward world, then bringing forth from that awful baptism of water a new earth. But that new earth itself had to be baptized, not just with water, but it had to be baptized with blood. Noah's first act after he exited the ark was to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to God. As with Abel, so it was with Noah. Nothing happens without blood. Subsequent to that, sin prevailed. So God laid a new foundation upon which he could build his family and establish his kingdom on earth. And with the call of Abraham and with the miraculous birth of Isaac, by divine decree, God procured for himself a people. But it was not without blood. You follow Abraham, the father of faith, through that trackless desert to the mount called Moriah. You watch him while he climbs his, he binds his beloved boy to that altar. You watch him as he slowly raises the dagger and prepares to plunge it through the heart of his son. But little does he know that while he was ascending up Moriah with measured step, that God has got a ram that is trotting up the other side of that mountain, trying to beat that brave patriarch to the altar that's on top of Moriah. And there on the summit of Moriah, the ram was slain. His son was saved. And it's there that we learn the lesson of substitutionary death. Because Isaac and those who sprung from his loins were saved that day by a substitutionary lamb. And it was on that mountain of God that God introduces himself to Abraham. And he said, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord who will provide myself a sacrifice. 400 years pass. Isaac's seed Israel is in Egyptian bondage. And they will discover that they cannot be free. That they cannot live. Amen. Somebody say they cannot live. They cannot live without blood. They're God's chosen children, all right. They have a covenant with God, yes. God's omnipotence is exercised against their enemies and their oppressors. They are God's firstborn among the nations. But nothing, everybody say nothing. Not any of that, not all of that, not the covenant, not the omnipotence of God, not the fact that they're God's firstborn, not the fact that they're God's chosen children, not even all of that or any of that can dispense with the necessity of the blood. It all happens because of blood. Nothing can happen without it. Amen. It takes the blood. It always has, and it still always will, and it does now. What that blood accomplished on Mount Moriah for one man had to be experienced by that entire nation. And so, a lamb was slain. and the blood was applied to the post and to the frame of the door of each Hebrew home. And the Passover was thereby established. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hear me when I tell you that nothing happens. As strange as it may seem and sound, nothing happens in this everlasting kingdom without blood. While they were leaving the land of their captivity, they learned the lesson that you can only get life through the death of an acceptable sacrifice. That there is no deliverance without blood. 50 days later at Sinai, God reinforces His truth. When Israel found out that even though the law had already been given and that their covenant had already been established, yet still the blood had to be applied. Amen. They've got the law and they're in the covenant, but God said still the blood has to be applied. Amen. It's got to be put on the altar. It's got to be put on the book of the covenant. And this was the first. He said, and it's got to be put on the people themselves. And He made this declaration in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. The power of the covenant was in the blood of that sacrificial lamb. Because God and man cannot and could not come together without blood. What had been foreshadowed at the gate with Eve and Adam. What had been foreshadowed at Mount Ararat with Noah. What had been foreshadowed on Moriah with Abraham. What had been foreshadowed in Egypt as they left was confirmed at the foot of Mount Sinai. Without blood, man and maker cannot come together. Without blood, man and maker cannot come together. Amen. There is no relationship with God outside of blood. And so I say thank God for the blood. Amen. For Adam, for Abraham, for Noah, and in Egypt, the blood was shed at an altar or it was spread on the doorposts of the homes. But at Sinai, for the first time ever, the blood was actually put on the people themselves. It came closer. The process became more powerful. And after the blood was put on the people, this command came forth from God. He says, let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Amen. And for the first time since the innocency of Eden's garden, God said, I'm going to walk among men because now they're covered by the blood. Before there was blood, He couldn't walk among them. He couldn't be with them. Amen. He could only stand apart from them. But because of the blood, He says, now I will dwell among them. I will walk among them. And so God said, I can dwell among them and I'm going to put me a tabernacle amongst those people and I'm going to inhabit that place. Hear me this morning. The reason that I thank God for the blood is because I've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You've been covered by His blood. When you're covered by the blood, God can dwell in your heart and mind. Amen. When you're covered by the blood, God can walk and work among us. Because of the blood. It's not because we're Pentecostal. It's got nothing to do with the name Pentecostal. It's not because we have a sign that says a certain thing. But the reason that God can move among us, the reason that God can help us, the reason that God can heal us, the reason that God can deal with us, the reason that God can stir us and work with us and in us is because and only because we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody say, not without blood. Not without blood. So as soon as God said, or as soon as they applied the blood to the people, God said, make me a sanctuary and I will dwell there. And then He put forth the pattern of that tabernacle. And it should not be lost upon us that from its center to its circumference, there was blood. Everywhere you look, there's blood. So deity is going to dwell with dust. And everywhere in that sanctuary that God designed, blood is applied. The first thing you see is the altar. It's an altar of sacrifice. Blood there. The next thing you find is a laver of washing. There's blood in that water. You walk into the holy place and atop the altar of incense, and there's blood. You pass through the veil, it's sprinkled with blood. You step inside the Holy of Holies and you see God's mercy seat, and it's got blood sprinkled all over it. God said, ever since you got that blood on you, I think I'll come down and I'll dwell with you. But it's going to be in a tabernacle. Amen. And from the front door to the back door, there's going to be blood in that sanctuary. Amen. I know this morning, I know that a sermon about blood is outdated for a lot of our modern churches. I know that a sermon about blood is not what a lot of people want to hear now in this age that we live in. But if it weren't for the blood, we'd all be in trouble. If it weren't for the blood, you'd be lost. If it weren't for the blood, I'd be lost. If it weren't for the blood, you wouldn't be saved. A million iniquities would have taken us down to the pit except for the blood. You press those priests, and no matter what the occasion, whether it's the birth of a child, whether it's penitence for sin, or a festival of praise, always and in everything, man gets to God through the blood. There's no access without it. It continued for 1,500 years. It worked at Sinai. It was in the desert. It was on Moriah. It was even at Shiloh. It worked until Jesus came. And then the Old Testament shadows gave way to substance. And God's, my Bible says, was manifest in the flesh. That's when old things passed away. That's when all things became new. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Some people say that phrase and that philosophy of not without blood was just for the Old Testament. But John the Baptist announced him, amen, and he used two statements to do it. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Those Jews knew what that meant, that phrase, Lamb of God. They knew what it meant. They knew that it meant sacrifice. They knew that it meant bloodshed. And the second thing John said was, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's significant, because before there can be an outpouring of the Spirit, there had to be an outpouring of the blood of that Lamb of God. Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away. He's talking about dying. He said, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, cannot come. No fewer than four times in the sixth chapter of John, he uses this phrase. He said, except you drink my blood, you have no life in you. He said, he that drinks my blood has everlasting life. He that drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. It was a fundamental fact of the coming of Christ that in order for us to live, he had to die. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He could not give us that wonderful gift of eternal life apart from the blood. Before he gave his life as a ransom for many, he instituted the Lord's Supper and said, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. I say thank God for the blood. I say thank God for the blood. It's not just blood from another lamb or any other lamb. It's not just blood from some lamb set aside. But it's precious blood, for it washes the sins of man. Somebody clap your hands and say, thank God for the blood. Thank God. And it's not just Old Testament, and it's not just in the words of Jesus. But when you read the apostolic writers, you see that neither you nor I can get to God. None of us can get to God. None of us can receive the blessings of God outside the blood. None of us can have God's favor apart from the blood. It's all over the place in the New Testament. You can't be saved without it. Amen. You may not want to hear about it. You may not want to talk about it. It may gross you out to sing about it. But you can't be saved without it. You've got to have the blood. The blood is central to salvation. The song says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The Bible tells us that God purchased the church with His own blood. Amen. Thank God for it. Paul writes about it in Romans, Corinthians, Colossians, and Ephesians. In fact, it's mentioned no less than 93 times in the New Testament alone, 282 times in the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation, John gets a glimpse of heaven. He saw a throne. He saw it surrounded by elders and angels. And on that throne, he saw a lamb that had been slain. Slain. The lamb slain. It's the blood. It's the centerpiece of heaven. It's the vision there. He sees the lamb as it had been slain. Those elders fall down and worshiped. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." John saw a multitude that no man could number. And he discovered that they had washed their robes in what? In the blood of the lamb. Somebody say, the blood of the lamb. It's a precious and powerful phrase, the blood of the Lamb. It's a statement that gives hope. Amen. Because without the blood, again, we would be lost. We can't be saved apart from the blood. From the beginning to the end, there is a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible and history. It's the truth that blood is necessary for salvation. For communion with the Holy God. Mountains of sacrifice. Rivers of blood flows through the Old Testament. But it was not enough. It was not enough. Untold thousands, hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood spilled from the sacrifice of animals. But it was not enough. Not until the sinless Son of God stretched His arms, amen, was nailed to a cross, blood pouring from His head, His back, His side, His hands and feet, amen. But it wasn't just the blood of a man, it was God's blood. The Bible says, "For in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen. And God purchased the church, as I've already said, with His own blood, says the Bible. And so I rise to tell us this morning that when you repent of your sins, when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that blood, amen, that name and that blood comes together. That name and that blood somehow flows together. And it works together. And everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, amen, every deed, every sin, every transgression, all iniquity, all of those things, amen, anything and everything that you've ever thought, said, done, committed, it's eradicated by the blood. It's covered by the blood. It's washed in the blood. Amen. The blood takes that sin-sick soul of yours that was blackened by your actions, that was blackened by your lifestyle, that was blackened by those things that you've done, and that red blood of Jesus Christ washes your soul as white as snow. Oh, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that once sin-sick soul can be saved from an eternal hell damnation by the blood. Amen. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. The blood is powerful. It is. Amen. I know a lot of people don't want to talk about it anymore. They don't want to hear about it anymore. They want to hear how rich you can get. Right? They want to hear how blessed you can be. And all of that's fine and good, and all of that has its place. But I know people. The Bible said we'd have itching ears, and we'd look for preachers to scratch that itch. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me I'm going to be blessed. Tell me everything's going to be all right. Encouragement. Make me leave the house of God feeling good all the time. But sometimes we've got to talk about the blood, because you can't be saved without it. Sometimes we got to talk about the blood, because it's powerful and there's nothing like it. You can plead the blood of Jesus. You can plead the blood over your mind. And God can heal your mind. You can plead the blood of Jesus over your body, and God can heal your body. And God can protect. You can plead the blood of Jesus over your family. Amen. Ask Matt and Rachel Ely about pleading the blood of Jesus over your children, with what they've gone through this week. You can plead the blood of Jesus. You can plead the blood of Jesus over your situation. You can plead the blood of Jesus over your home. Oh, hallelujah. You can plead the blood of Jesus over your situations and circumstance. You can pray, God, I plead your blood. I plead your blood in this situation. I plead your blood over my children. I plead your blood over my family. I plead the blood over my finances. I plead the blood over my home. I plead the blood over my children. I plead the blood over my spouse. Hallelujah. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Oh, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand today. The blood cleanses. The blood cleanses. It'll cleanse your mind. It'll cleanse your heart. It'll cleanse your soul. It washes away sins. The blood heals. By His stripes we are healed. The stripes poured blood, and by that blood you're healed. Amen. He was bruised. That's blood under the skin. You're healed no matter whether it's inside or out. The blood heals. The blood covers. The blood covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. The blood covers the mind. The blood covers your soul. The blood covers your body and your spirit. Oh, hallelujah. There's power in the blood. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood.
That's right.
In other words, if Christ had not died, if His blood had not been shed, there's no hope for you and I. Because there's no remission without the shedding of His blood. All right? Now, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, and the people's hearts are stirred, the Bible says their hearts are pricked within themselves, and they say, men and brethren, Peter and the brethren, you other disciples, you other apostles, what must we do? To which Peter replied, repent and be baptized, right? Amen. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Well, for remission of sins, Peter said you have to be baptized in His name. Right? So baptism is for remission of sins. The shedding of blood is for the remission of sins.
Right.
Why is that and how is that? Because when I'm baptized in water as obedience to the Word of God, the blood remits all of my sins. Not just any blood. Whose blood?
Jesus.
The blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I must and must only be baptized in His name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's His blood. It's His blood that is applied, that remits my sin when I'm baptized in His name. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody clap your hands and give God praise in this sanctuary. I must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, it's His blood. It's His blood.
Hallelujah.
It's that precious blood. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, perhaps here today we've got some that would say, I want that blood applied, and I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, just like they did Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, all so on and so forth, just like they did the New Testament. I want to be baptized in His name because it's His blood. Or maybe there's those here today that say, well, I've been baptized in His name, but yet I've done some things since then. I've made some mistakes. No, you didn't make mistakes. You sinned. Let's just be honest. If we're gonna be honest, let's call it like it is. Okay, so I've sinned. I've got some issues, and I've fallen. I've failed. I've sinned. All right. I need the blood. Or maybe you say, you know what, I actually just repented a little while ago, and so I think I'm good, but I've got a situation. I've got a circumstance. I've got something on the job. I've got something in the home. I need to plead the blood over this situation. I want to plead the blood over my family and over my children. In other words, there's not a person here who can't use the blood right now. There's not a one of us here who don't need the blood right here, right now. Whether it's in repentance and baptism, or whether it's just coming to an altar and saying, God, I need the blood to wash me all over again. Or whether you want to say, I plead the blood over my situation. I plead the blood over my family. I plead the blood over my finances. Whatever it is, everybody needs the blood. Everybody needs the blood. Everybody needs the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want us to find a place to come. I want us all to come forward to the front right now, if you would. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever your situation is, you might say, I'm coming to be baptized in Jesus' name. And we can do that. You have an opportunity to be baptized in water today in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You have an opportunity to repent today and plead the blood. You have an opportunity to plead the blood over every situation. And we're going to do that right now. I plead the blood over my family. I plead the blood over my home. I plead the blood over my finances.